afternoon, congregation, and once again a warm welcome to guests that may be with us, including those online. To repeat a couple of this morning's announcements, we're reminded the offerings will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, both at home and abroad. After hearing the congregation through last week's election, council has appointed Brother George Gunning to the office of elder. If no lawful objections are brought forward, he will be ordained to office on Sunday, November the 17th. You're reminded as well that the Lord's Supper will be celebrated, the Lord willing, next week, Sunday morning. And further, in the pamphlet that was in the mail slots this morning, the worship times were incorrect. If you could please adjust those times on the sheet before we share them with others. Thank you.
Good afternoon, congregation. Our call to worship this afternoon is from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing praises to him, tell of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. If you are able, please stand. Seekers of the Lord, from where does your help come?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive this greeting from your God, grace to you and peace, from him who is, and who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. God is our strength, our shield, and our tower. He will defend us by his power. Congregation, we need this divine strength in our lives, defending us from the attacks of the devil and our own flesh. But God is stronger. He has been victorious on the cross, and he will be victorious in your life. Let's sing of this victory in Psalm 46, the first three stanzas.
Thank you.
bow in prayer for a blessing on this service. Yahweh, Almighty, three in one, with you we are secure. Though the earth may shake, and we see that it does, though we hear of wars and rumors of wars, though we see wickedness and evil in places we least expect it, you are near to us. You are with us. You are unshaken and unmoving. For what is a mountain to you? What is the power of a tornado or wildfire or hurricane? It is nothing. And what is man to you? Who are we? Somehow, in your love and goodness, you have declared us to be the pinnacle of your creation. You have crowned us with glory and with honor. We confess that we have fallen so far. And yet you lift us up. You remind us of who we are in you. You reshape us after your image by your Holy Spirit. You give us a picture of who we are to be in Jesus Christ, and through him you save us and put us back on the right path. In this hour together, we pray that you will open our eyes and awaken our hearts to the hard truths of your word. Remove pride and arrogance in each one of us. Let us only ever boast in the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Our reading this afternoon is taken from Ezekiel chapter 37. Please turn there with me. Ezekiel is a rather strange book of prophecy. About a month ago, we had the pleasure here in Cloverdale of hearing a reading of a sermon on Ezekiel chapter 1 about the wheels within wheels, about the four living creatures. And this afternoon, from Ezekiel, we hear of an equally strange and miraculous sight. Ezekiel does not see strange creatures, this time just human bones, but what happens to them is strange and miraculous. And it's something that had never happened before in all of human history. So let's read this chapter together, Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied there was a sound, and behold a rattling, and the bones came together bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, take a stick and write on it for Judah and the people of Israel associated with him. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and all the house of Israel associated with him, and join them together into one stick, that they may become one in your hand. And when your people say to you, Will you not tell us what you mean by these? Say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am about to take the stick of Joseph, that is, in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel associated with him, and I will join it, and I will join with it the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, that they may be one in my hand. When the sticks on which you write are in your hand before their eyes, then say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will take the people of Israel from the nations among which they have gone, and will gather them from all around, and bring them to their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel. And one king shall be king over them, and they shall be no longer two nations, and no longer divided into two kingdoms. They shall not defile themselves any more with their idols and their detestable things, or with any of their transgressions. But I will save them from all the backslidings in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I gave to my servant Jacob, where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children shall dwell there forever, and David, my servant, shall be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I will set them in their land and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord who sanctifies Israel, when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. The word of the Lord. In response to this reading, let's sing together from Psalm 14. And in this psalm, we can see a picture of spiritual deadness, just as dead as the dry bones in Ezekiel's valley. And then in verse 5, we see the difference that God makes to our dead souls. Psalm 14, stanzas 1, 2, and 5.
Thank you.
our confessional reading, we have come to Lord's Day 3. Please turn there with me. Lord's Day 3, page 519 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 3, we can see our three natures come out. You may be used to talk of two natures, of our old nature and of our new nature, but there are actually three. There's our created nature, there's our corrupted nature, and our recreated nature. Now, in Lord's Day 3, we only get a tiny hint of that third one, but be listening for it in the sermon, for it is truly a glorious new nature. Lord's Day 3. Did God then create man so wicked and perverse? No, on the contrary, God created man good and in his image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might rightly know God, his creator, heartily love him, and live with him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify him. From where then did man's depraved nature come? From the fall and disobedience of our first parents, Adam and Eve, in paradise. For there our nature became so corrupt that we are all conceived and born in sin. But are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil? Yes, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. After the sermon, we will sing an Amen song of hymn 79, all five stanzas. Congregation of Jesus Christ, imagine for a moment that you're an archaeologist, an explorer going to a faraway country and finding evidence of great lost civilizations. After a few weeks of searching, you suddenly stumble across a remarkable find. You call your team and you begin to excavate. At the end of the day, you sit back and look at what you have found. To your left, you see the fragments of a noble pillar. To the right, there are shattered pieces of pottery on which is inscribed some curious imagery. And all of it is lying neglected among heaps of dust. It's a remarkable find, but you're deeply saddened too, because you realize that this is all that is left of this once great and prosperous civilization. It is there in the dirt that the remains of some once great nation dwelt. It's now lost. There's no way to get it back. And you sink down into the dirt, tears running down your face. Because in a way, archaeology is tragic. And in exactly the same way as we consider our sins and misery, we too have entered the genre of tragedy. For just as the great civilization is lost, and there are but shattered remains in the dirt, so too is our spiritual condition. We were created to be the crown of God's creation. How far we have fallen. We have truly lost so much. And that is our theme for this afternoon. We have lost so much. We'll look at that in 3 points. What we lost, how we lost it, and the only way to find it again. In your imagined archaeology journey, you would have not just found pottery and pillars. You would have also found skeletons, the remains of human beings long dead. And it doesn't matter how they lived in life, whether they were kings or slaves, whether they were happy or sad, they all look exactly the same now. But what were they like originally? How did they live and move? What was their purpose? We can ask these questions for each individual person, but perhaps it's better to start with humanity as a whole. What were we once like? How did we live and move and have our being before all of this death and loss? And like so many other areas, our catechism explains this perfectly. God created man good and in his image. Now let's stop right there. While it's tempting to go into exactly how God created, was it in 6 days? Was it in six time periods? Was it through evolution? These are not questions that Lord's Day 3 addresses. Some of these are addressed later on in the Catechism, and we'll get there. But the point of what the Catechism is saying here in Lord's Day 3 is not explaining how God created, but rather the quality of God's creation. When we were created, we were so different from the way that we are right now. We are now, by nature, children of wrath. And this is not nature, as though we were created in this way, but this is the new nature, the corrupted nature, the twisted nature. This is how we are right now. It's like you see in magazines. You can see a before and after picture. After a woman or a man uses a special kind of shampoo, face cream, or diet pill. And now the before picture is a picture that's usually drained of color. The person looks sad or plain or even sickly. But then the after picture, there's a transformation. Suddenly there's dazzling white smile of teeth. The person is tanned and happy. And you see, for the Christian, these pictures work in exactly the opposite way. In our before picture, we were good. In fact, when we were added to the other creation that God had made, God says that everything was very good. We were created in God's image. We were in full communion and fellowship with God. We were the crown of God's creation. If creation was a Christmas tree, then we would be the angel on top of it. We were the chief ornament of creation. So what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, the first thing we have to realize is that this is not talking about a physical resemblance. God does not have a nose where we do, or arms and legs and fingers like we do. God is spirit and we are flesh. So it's not like looking into a physical mirror. But rather it's like looking into a spiritual mirror. We were created as the spiritual reflection of God. Catechism puts it this way, quoting from Ephesians chapter 4, we were created in true righteousness and holiness. And the catechism students among us could probably rattle that answer off fairly quickly. What does it mean to be made in the image of God, true righteousness and holiness? But here's the challenge. How many of them, how many of you, could explain exactly what that means, true righteousness and true holiness? What does it mean to be made in true righteousness? A lot of children came up to me after the morning service last week and told me the important R word was righteousness. They were exactly right. They got a candy later on in the day for that. But can they give a definition of that important word? Hopefully after today, all of us can, even though there's no candy on the line this week. The first clue that we have to the meaning of righteousness is the little word that's hidden at the start of the big word. You can see that the first five letters spell out the word right, R-I-G-H-T, right. Being righteous means having a right relationship with God, having a right or a good standing with Him. When you're righteous, it means that God is pleased with you. Being righteous is truly a wonderful thing, and this is how we were created. We were created to be righteous. And we were also created holy. We were created in true righteousness and true holiness. Now there are some who say that being holy means being set apart. There's truth to that, but that's not the full story. Being holy means being set apart from something and set apart for something. These clarifications are important. Being holy means being set apart from sin. You're not living in sin, but living apart from sin. Even Adam and Eve, there was already sin in God's creation. The devil existed, and Adam and Eve were created apart from that. They were not yet corrupted. And being holy means that you have been set apart for a purpose. You are pure for a purpose. And that is what our catechism goes on to tell us. We are holy and righteous for a purpose. And the purpose is the following, that we might rightly know God our Creator, heartily love Him, and live with Him in eternal blessedness to praise and glorify Him. We were created in this way so that we might rightly know God. Not just that we should know about God, but that we should truly understand him. That we should have real intimacy with him. As much as we, as creatures, can truly understand our Creator. Because even in paradise, these roles were already clearly defined. And you can see how quickly and naturally knowledge transitions to love. We see this in our human relationships. When you first met your significant other, you were interested in specific aspects of them. From the little that you know, you like what you see. And so you go on dates with them and you really start to learn about them. You really start to know them. You learn about their family. You learn if they sneeze in a really cute way, if they scrunch up their nose when they laugh. And the more that you learn about them, the more you really get to like them. And that like, that interest, may very well turn into love. And then on a much grander scale, this is true with God too. As Adam and Eve walked and talked with their Creator in the garden in the cool of the day, they got to know him. He showed them pieces of who he was in the creation around them. He showed them a clearer image of who he was in their own creation, as his image. I created you in reflection of me. And so as they grew in knowledge, they also grew in love. And the purpose of this love and knowledge, it was not temporary, it was eternal. Adam and Eve were to spend an eternity getting to know God. As the knowledge increases, so too does the love increase. An endless cycle of increasing knowledge and increasing love. What an amazing life God had planned for Adam and Eve. But like the archaeologist at the beginning of the sermon, all that is left of this amazing life is a crumbling wall here, cracked pottery there, faded inscriptions. So what happened? How did we lose this amazing and wonderful life that God had planned? We'll discuss that in our second point. The Catechism asks this question too, when it says, from where then did man's depraved nature come? The garden civilization was so perfect, so pure, so righteous, so holy. What happened to it? How did we get to be where we are right now? And the answer is in the fall. The fall into sin. And last week I briefly alluded to this. I said that Adam and Eve's perfect relationship with each other, their perfect relationship with God, didn't last. They threw it away and they dove into sin. And I picked my words carefully there. I could have said that they fell into sin. That seems to work better with the language of the fall. But the language of falling can make us wonder if it was really their fault. Maybe they tripped. Maybe they were pushed. But no, beloved, the sad reality is that Adam and Eve, in their perfect knowledge, their perfect righteousness and holiness, Adam and Eve freely chose to abandon God, and they freely chose to dive into sin. The ones who were highly favored by God committed high treason against him. It was through Adam and Eve's sin in paradise that our nature became corrupt, became depraved. Do you know what depraved means? It means dragged out of what is right. So depraved, then, is the opposite of righteous. It means crooked, bent. Last week we talked about the example of archery, I don't know if you remember, of shooting an arrow at the target. And how well do you think your arrow would fly if it was bent? I was curious. I haven't done a lot of archery, so I researched it and I found a textbook on archery. And it says the following: to make a good score with crooked or weak arrows except by accident is impossible. Because of Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, it became impossible for us to do what is right. Our condition is lost. And we heard a very sobering description of this in our reading for this afternoon in Ezekiel 37. The prophet Ezekiel is led by the Holy Spirit to the middle of a valley. And this valley is full of dried out bones. These people were long dead. They were not sleeping. They were not in a coma. They were not sick. There was no hope of recovery for these bones. It says the following, "The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" What Ezekiel is confessing here is that these bones cannot live, at least not without the power of God reinvigorating them and giving them life. And that is our condition too. We are not only lost, we are dead. In the garden, Adam murdered himself, and he murdered all of us, his descendants. And in our death, we have lost the essence of every aspect in which we were created. We learn in the canons of Dort that we still have what is called the light of nature, in which we retain some notions about God. We have some regard for virtue and what is right, but even this is polluted by our depraved nature. We were created in true righteousness. We were once right with God. We had a right relationship with him, and he was pleased with us. But what are we left with now? We're inclined by nature to hate God and hate our neighbor. Every action is tainted and corrupted. We don't have true righteousness any longer. In ourselves, we have no righteousness. We do have a righteousness that comes from our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is justification. More on that in the third point. But in ourselves, we do not and we cannot live righteous lives. We have fallen from grace. We traded in grace for guilt. We traded in righteousness for wrath. We were also created in true holiness. Whereas we were once set apart from sin and set apart for a purpose, we have leapt back into sin. Like a pig returns to the mud, we have traded in our purity for pollution. And the grand purpose of knowing God truly? We have such a distorted perception of him now. While we may not make physical idols with our hands, fashioning them out of gold or silver, we make idols in our hearts. And this is not just making idols of money and fame and power, though we do those things too. But this is making an image of God that doesn't match up with what the Bible tells us. You may have heard it said, "Well, my God would never send people to hell. Well, my God is just about love. My God is Jesus, the kindly teacher who only talked about peace and forgiveness." The examples could go on. And even if we don't say these things, we are not innocent of this either. When we pray, we get so fixated on our image of God. God as holy at the expense of God's love. God as merciful at the expense of his justice. So please, the next time that you pray, pray to God, not as you think he is, but pray to God as he truly is. And now this seems rather hopeless. It seems that perhaps I'm doubting your salvation, that I'm doubting that you've actually been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, and that's not the case. What I'm telling you is that you do have an old nature. All of us have an old nature. So that is truly part of your reality living as a Christian. So don't think I'm doubting your salvation. And the sadness of our lost condition, we can rejoice and be thankful that not all is lost. For we read of a little spark of hope, a tiny light shining in the darkness in the third answer of our Lord's day, where it says, "Are we so corrupt that we are totally unable to do any good and inclined to all evil?" The answer is yes, unless we are regenerated by the Spirit of God. This is where our hope comes in. The working of the Holy Spirit is the only way in which we can find back what has been lost. That's our third point. just as our lost condition was shown so perfectly in the Valley of Dry Bones, so too is our regeneration beautifully pictured here. We can pick up at verse 4. Then he, that is God, said to me, prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And skipping ahead to verse 9. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, so that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came unto them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. People of God, what has happened to these bones can happen to you. And maybe it already has. Maybe you're waiting for something. But you must realize that for all the sorrow and pain in this life of sin, for all the misery, for all the hatred and persecution, and fear and pain, all these things can be reversed. And now to be clear, I'm not promising you a life that's free from difficulty if you're regenerated. That if you still have trouble, then maybe you're not really regenerated. That's not the message of the Bible at all. That's not the true gospel of Jesus Christ. But what I am promising you is a coming to life. What I am promising you is a rebirth of your original created nature. It is your true self. It has been beaten down. It has been locked away by your sinful nature, your old nature. But through the power of the Holy Spirit, your original nature can once more rule in your life over your old nature, the one you were born in. And how is all of this possible? How is it possible that this promised life can be yours too? How can we get this new nature for ourselves, that original nature, reborn? It is through faith alone. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus, though our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is not mentioned by name in this Lord's Day, do not be deceived, for he is there. For it is through Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God, that we can see what a truly good, righteous, and holy life of a human being looks like. For Jesus Christ is the second Adam. He is the one who got it right. But he's also so much more than that. Our Savior was not just an Adam 2.0, created by God in true righteousness and holiness, and never fell from that. No, that's not who he is. Our salvation is only possible because Jesus Christ was more than a man. He was also true God. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that we are justified. We are once more seen as righteous. We are in a good and right relationship with our Heavenly Father once more. We are his children, and he is pleased to send us the most gracious gifts. He sends us his Holy Spirit that softens our hard hearts, that reawakens and brings to life our dead hearts. It is through the Holy Spirit that we've been born again, that we have been born from above. So much changes when we believe in the good news of Jesus Christ. But for the good news to actually be good, we have to see the bad news first. We have to accept our sins and misery. We have to understand that we are to blame, not God, not Satan, not angels or demons, but each one of us individually is to blame. So we'll end off with a simple question. It's a question that goes out to all of us who are here, children, adults, seniors, guests. The question is this: are you dead or are you alive? Because today is the day of grace. Today, the message of the gospel goes out to you. Heaven has been opened to us once again in the promise of spiritual rebirth. And now maybe every single person listening in this building, every single person on the live stream is alive. That's possible. Flesh has come into your bodies. Breath has entered your lungs. And if so, I rejoice with you. But the call is still the same whether you are alive or dead. Depend on Jesus Christ all the days of your life. Seek the regeneration of the Holy Spirit more and more. Because we are fellow travelers on the road to eternity. So, fellow traveler, the question remains, are you alive or are you still dead? Amen. John chapter 4, Jesus says that there will be a day when people will worship God in spirit and in truth. And another way of saying that is that they will worship him with their whole heart and their whole mind, truly loving God. And for now, we have a small picture of who God is. It's a small picture, but it's a true picture nevertheless. So let us sing of that true picture with our confession of faith in him too.
Thank you.
now have the opportunity to give out of the abundance with which God has blessed you, after which we will sing hymn 71, both verses. This afternoon, we'll remember Christians in Nigeria undergoing persecution from terrorist group Boko Haram, and also lift up recording artist Kanye West with cautious optimism over his very public conversion and new album released entitled Christ is King. Fits well with our Advent series. Let's bring these matters before God in prayer. Holy God, we come before your holy throne of grace once more as your church. We come humbly seeking to serve you in spirit and in truth, desiring to know ourselves truly, desiring to know you truly. For it is only through you that we can be transformed from dead, dry bones into a great army filled with your Holy Spirit. Lord, make us into that army more and more, we pray. Train our hands for spiritual war. Give us flesh on our bones. Give us breath in our lungs. Let us stand before you in faith and in joy. For our world is dying. It is perishing with a lack of knowledge of you. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. As this past week yet again, militant group Boko Haram massacred a village, screaming for them to convert from Christianity to Islam or be killed. Lord, we do not understand why you allow such evil to continue and your people to be slaughtered. But Lord, we trust in you. We know that the worst these terrorists can do is promote your people to glory. We know that one day they will answer for their crimes before your judgment seat. Lord, we pray that that day will come soon, that you will stop these men of terror so that they will hurt your people no more. If it is your will, bring these men of hatred and violence into your family. Powerfully bend their wills and open their eyes to the truth of the gospel. Lord, we thank you for recording artist Kanye West and his conversion. Lord, this man has lived a life of sin, sexual immorality, misogyny, and blasphemy, but your gospel is stronger. Your gospel is more powerful. Lord, we know that only you can see the heart, but we hope and pray that Kanye's conversion is real, that you have truly opened up his heart to the great truth and pleasures of belonging to you. We pray that he will use his platform to bring a deep and true knowledge of you to thousands and millions in this world who have not yet heard. Give him the strength that he needs to not turn back to his previous way of life, but instead to be a shining light in the darkness of his industry. Finally, Lord, we pray for the world leaders. We pray for Justin Trudeau, our Prime Minister, that he would be guided in what is true and right, that he would be an honorable leader. We pray for President Donald Trump. We pray that what has been good and right about his time as president would continue, and what has been displeasing in your eyes would stop. We lift up all the other world leaders too. Make this world indisputably yours again in the eyes of every single person living in it. We pray that you would make all of us come alive by the power of your Holy Spirit. All of this we pray in Jesus' name, amen. For our closing song, let's sing from Psalm 150, a psalm of praise to our God. And as you leave this place, remember these words. For when we praise God, we do not do it only here together on Sundays, but each day of our lives on this earth, and one day forevermore. Keep Psalm 150 in your minds. Psalm 150, all three stanzas. Receive the blessing of your triune God and go in his peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.